Amen. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, a very familiar Christmas passage. Luke chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, you're welcome to use one of ours in the seat in front of you. That's on page number 487. Luke chapter 2, page 487. And we continue our series through the month of December on O Little Town of Bethlehem. Small town, and God does a great work through this town. And we're looking at instances in the Scripture about Bethlehem. And it leads us to chapter 2 now. O Little Town of Little Room. O Little Town of Little Room. And while you're finding your place, I want to invite you back this evening. We've moved our Sunday night service to 7 o'clock tonight. We're going to have a candlelight service about an hour or so, and got handbells going to play some Christmas carols, choir is going to sing a few things, we're going to sing some Christmas carols, light some candles, have a message as well. And I made a note, it's a thankful that I had Luke chapter 2 memorized last year, because I could not see my Bible to save my life last year. So I made that adjustment for the night. So Luke chapter 2. O little town, a little room. Let's look here in verse 1 through verse 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We'll talk about that thought about no room in the inn. And most of our series so far has been O Little Town of Great Redemption, O Little Town of Great Anointing, O Little Town. But this is O Little Town of Little Room. And we'll talk about this idea of little room this morning. Let's bow for prayer and we'll get into our message. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this wonderful story. And it never gets old to me, the Christmas story on how Christ came to this earth. Lord, I pray now that you'd be with hearts as we look in your word and we expound upon this text. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In way of introduction, I want to share with you something that I've been studying. And it kind of leads into what we're talking about today. Because I have studied the town of Bethlehem for this series. Culturally, historically, things like that. And I came across some things that I never saw before. And I just want to share with you. Like I said, this is a shot in the dark, but it's a great introduction to introduce what we're doing. While King David was on his deathbed, he charged his son Solomon, the next king of Israel, to show kindness to the sons of a man named Barzillai the Gileadite. That's in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7. Who was that guy and his family? When David had to flee from Absalom, Absalom was plotting to take over the throne. He usurped the throne. David was on his own. He was cared for and refreshed by this 80-year-old man, Barzillai, and his sons in 2 Samuel 17, 27 through 29. And so without their kindness, King David might have starved to death. So after Absalom died, King David returned to Jerusalem. He asked Barzillai, come with me, sit at my table. He tells David, I'm 80 years old. I don't have much long to live. I want to die at home. My son will come with you. His son, his name is Chimham. How was kindness shown to Chimham by Solomon, as David charged Solomon? According to Jeremiah, he was given some property from David in Bethlehem, a land grant. The most precious place on earth to David was the land that he lived at as a boy, his hometown of Bethlehem. It belonged to his great-grandfather Boaz, his grandfather Obed, his father Jesse. Chimham came to acquire some of David's Most scholars think family property there in Bethlehem. Jeremiah 41 brings that out. Shemham does something very special with our property. Because his family was known for showing hospitality, because they showed hospitality to David, they built an inn, a rest stop, where travelers could stop off to rest and be refreshed, because Bethlehem was along the highway, the main highway to Egypt, as well as to Hebron. It is suggested that perhaps the only inn in this little town of Bethlehem, population of 5,000, was the property that had most likely been converted from the house of Jesse. 400 years later, after Shemham died, the prophet Jeremiah, he sees Jerusalem in ruins. He's fleeing to Egypt and he stays there in that inn. 6 miles south of Bethlehem, we find in Jeremiah 41:17 that Jeremiah lodged there in that inn in Bethlehem after all those years, 400 years, it was still known as Shemham's property. This inn was the perfect place to stop on that long journey. Jeremiah stayed in that rest house, that inn, when Jerusalem laid in ruins. Fast forward 580 years after that. Two weary travelers, a man and his 9-month pregnant wife, had traveled over 80 miles from a city in Galilee called Nazareth. They made their way to the city of Bethlehem. When they arrived, what many think it could be the same inn because the church there in Bethlehem has been there over 1,000 years. The way they built those things, they could last for a long time. There's many indications to that. Sometimes Scripture brings out a little nugget there that you can connect. But they're told, as they go to this inn, they're told there's no room. And the only place they could go for the night was in an adjoining stable there on that property. In that stable, Mary and Joseph, both descendants of David, wrapped a baby named Jesus in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And I love how God puts things together. We meet Naomi and Ruth a few weeks ago. We're studying through Bethlehem. Cross the Jordan to Bethlehem. Then we meet Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David. Can you imagine David giving as a gift of love this precious piece of property? Shemham converted to an inn, which most likely, like I'm not going to be dogmatic, it most likely became the place where Lord Jesus Christ was born. And that little piece of property that David owned in a little town called Bethlehem. So with this idea in mind this morning, we've been looking at this little town of Bethlehem this month in December. Bethlehem is one of the oldest cities in the Bible and there in the world. It sits on a hill 6 miles from Jerusalem at an elevation of 2,750 feet, 98 feet higher than Jerusalem. As you stand on top of the hill in Bethlehem and look to the north, you see Jerusalem. You look to the south, you see the fields of Boaz. You look to the east, you see across the Dead Sea into the mountains of Moab. To the west, far from the distance, is the Mediterranean Sea. This town overlooks that highway from Hebron and Egypt. Population that day, around 5,000 people, a little town. Our theme for this series is found in Micah 5:2. The idea for this series came to me as I was studying through Micah a few months ago. When Micah said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands," and note that little among thousands of Judah, "yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me," that is to be ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Little among thousands. God uses little and weak things to do a great work. God used this little town to bring forth a Savior, bring forth a King, the message of Christmas. God used little things to do a great work. The world sees big and flashy, etc., and God sees little and humble, independent. And He uses that to do a great work. And in the life of the believer in Christ, He's going to use little, humble, dependent vessels to accomplish His will in this world. And in the Bible, we're looking at 5 great occurrences that happened in this little town. We began with a little town of great redemption. How Boaz took his sandal off. No, Boaz didn't. The other kinsman did. He took his sandal off, gave it to Boaz. Boaz bought the property and Ruth. He redeemed them. And we looked at that idea of redemption. Redemption was accomplished there in Bethlehem in the book of Ruth. Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, David's great-grandparents. the whole idea, the themes, same family, same town. It's interesting to me. Then we looked at old little town of great anointing and that idea of oil and how David was a young man around the age of 20, many think. Samuel arrived to anoint him as king. We saw how man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we examine the idea of character. Develop your character. Once again, man sees big and flashy, God sees the heart. Last week we looked at old little town of great refreshment. And the symbol of water, I brought some water in and that idea there. And we talked about the well from Bethlehem and how David wanted some refreshment and how three men broke through enemy lines to get David a well, water from the well of Bethlehem, and he poured it out into the Lord. Wonderful story, all in the same town. This morning we're going to examine the fourth great occurrence and this first Christmas, this idea of the inn, old little town of little room. And that night that Jesus would come in this world, this first Christmas. So, in this familiar Christmas text this morning, we see the same town where Boaz bought Ruth, the same town David was anointed by Samuel, the same town where three of David's mighty men broke through to get some water, the same town where Chinham built an inn, the same town where Jeremiah lodged in, the same town and the same place God chose to do a great work in this world with a little baby in a little stable on a little piece of property in a little town called Bethlehem. As Mary and Joseph arrived on this night, there's two concerns they encounter, I notice, here in this text. They had a crowded town and they had a crowded inn, leading to the fact that there was no room for Jesus to be born. He was born in a stable, in a manger. I look around our culture today and I see this. I observe that though men and women, they may give lip service to Jesus Christ, many times they have no room in their hearts for Him. He's not welcome in many of the kingdoms of this world. Jesus is not welcome in many of the churches of this world. He is not welcome in the many homes of this world. Jesus is not welcome in many of the hearts of this world. The world tries to take Christ out of Christmas. The world focuses more on the festive than the spiritual. There's nothing wrong with the festive, but don't allow it to interfere with the spiritual. The world says there's too many other things to do at Christmas. Many say there's no room for God in this modern, fast-paced, fast-moving, self-sufficient world. They say they no longer need His law. They no longer need His love. They no longer need His sacrifice for us. We may not have a crowded room and a crowded inn like they did in Bethlehem that night, but we have no room for Christ in our lives because we have no room for Christ in our hearts. Are you among those this morning who have no room for Christ in your life? Are things going quite well for you that you don't need the quote-unquote extra baggage of Christianity? So many people don't need His promises because they think they're doing fairly well without them, without Him. We don't have room for His way of doing things because they don't fit in with our way. We don't have room on the throne of our lives because we want to sit there ourselves. Primarily speaking, I believe with all my heart, a crowded life can crowd Christ out of hearts. This morning I wish to submit to you this question. How can a crowded life crowd Christ out of my heart? This message is for those who know Christ as your Savior, and this message is for those who don't know Christ as your Savior. Because so many times our lives can get so crowded, we crowd Christ out of our hearts. So let's answer this question by examining three elements in our text, I want to notice, of a crowded life that can leave no room for Christ. Let's look at number one. How can a crowded life crowd Christ out of my heart? Number one, when the responsibilities of my life distract me. When the responsibilities of my life distract me. We note in verses 1, 2, and 3 that there are responsibilities. They're having to travel for a census. The people of Bethlehem that day and the people who were in Bethlehem at night had a lot of responsibility that distracted them. On top of the responsibilities of life, Caesar Augustus had ordered a census soon after assuming the role of Caesar, Lord and God. He established that emperor cult in Rome. Rome took a census every 14 years. Here in America, we take a census every 10 years. In Rome, it was every 14 for military and tax purposes. And each Jewish male had to return to the city of their fathers to record his name, his occupation, his property, and his family. And it was provide statistical data to levy taxes in the provinces. So, responsibility of life. Everybody says the only two things we have to do in life is pay taxes and die. Amen. So, the selection of the Roman method of taking the census, we see God acting providentially to bring Joseph and Mary to the place in which Micah had prophesied long before in Micah 5 verse 2. Since Joseph was the descendant of David, his legal inheritance rested in David's city, or David's town. And since Mary, in like manner, was a descendant of David, her legal inheritance was in Bethlehem as well. So Joseph and the rest of the people of the empire traveled to the towns and cities of their fathers to record everything. So you see these small towns swelling up with people almost overnight. This was a responsibility for Mary and Joseph and everyone else. Having to pack up everything, traveling was hard, and there was a responsibility to the everyday in life. That was their responsibility in that day. They had responsibilities. We have responsibilities today. We have responsibilities such as our home, our work, our bills, our errands. I thought about, you know, just like those people had responsibilities, we have responsibilities in life. We have responsibilities such as keeping up our homes. Many of us have kids, grandkids. We have laundry. We have dishes. We have responsibility each week at our home. Responsibilities such as going to work. We have to work to live, to make money, to live. We have responsibilities such as bills to pay. And how those bill companies, they love me so much for Christmas, they send me a Christmas bill. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Y'all get that later. Responsibilities such as errands to run. I like this one. I don't know if any of y'all have caught me at Target getting my late night diaper runs. I wished I had a tree in my backyard, right, that you could pick your diapers off the tree. And that it's got a little dispenser for formula that you can just turn up, pour formula in. Saves you. I'm just kidding. Everybody's got responsibilities. Many of us wish we had a magic fairy in our house that restocks our refrigerator every time it empties. But we don't. We have to run. We got to get groceries. We got things like that. And none of these responsibilities are wrong. We're all busy people. We got responsibilities. But here's my thoughts. When these responsibilities and busyness distract us, responsibilities can crowd out Christ out of our lives. The people in Bethlehem that night, they got a census on their minds. They got responsibilities. They're trying to find places. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. Christ was born in a manger in a stable. There was no room for Him in the inn. What a symbol of our lives. We have responsibilities, and responsibilities aren't bad. That's part of being an adult. That's part of living in this world. We got responsibilities. But don't allow the responsibilities of your life to distract you from the Lord Jesus Christ, to where you crowd Him out of your hearts. Let's look at the second thing. Not only when the responsibilities of my life distract me, number two, when the problems of my life overwhelm me. See, not only do we have responsibilities in life, we have problems. There was a lot of problems going on that night that Jesus was born. Because we live in the sin-cursed world, we're going to have problems. Their problem, well, many of those people's problems was trying to find a place to stay. Some maybe it stayed in homes. There was that inn there. There was dangerous travel. Traveling was dangerous in those days. And like I said, when you have a little town of Bethlehem, population 5,000, all of a sudden a wave of people show up due to a decree to, and the town swells of people. And possibly if there's one inn, maybe two, I don't know, in town, there's not enough places to sleep. There's a huge problem for these people due to their responsibility. There's no place to sleep. And you know what? Mary and Joseph also have a problem. Mary's traveling 9 months pregnant, 80 miles. Tradition has it that Joseph's walking, leading a donkey with Mary riding. That's tradition. And this could be true, but the Bible isn't clear. It just says that Joseph went up from Galilee out of Nazareth unto Bethlehem. That's all it says in verse 4. And the distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem is 80 miles, and you can't do it straight shot. There's a lot of mountains. If you've ever been there, they didn't go through Samaria. They had to go across the Jordan River into Jordan, cross the Jordan River again there from Jericho into Bethlehem. That's how they had to do it. So that's a, If any of you've been there and seen the mountains and the terrain, and you walk that 80 miles, 9 months pregnant, wow. A man in shape can travel 20 miles a day on foot. Normally it would take about 4 days to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, assuming travel only during daytime. Some say Joseph was an older man. Per tradition, Mary was heavily pregnant, so she cannot walk this long distance. Some think Mary and Joseph both walked. Then there's fear of miscarriage. This makes the journey longer than normal because they had to go slow. When you consider, and like I said, all those conditions, common means of transportation is donkey or camel or horse or cart drawn by horse or donkey. Using common sense, though, one might not see a woman in the late stages of her pregnancy riding a camel, okay? Too many bumps on the road. We do see that people in that time use donkeys when they're not in position to walk, like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Some people say Joseph was very poor, couldn't afford a donkey. Others say he wasn't rich, but he was not poor. So anyway, there's a lot of things you can put in here. So I don't want to add to the text, but what I'm saying is all we know that he and Mary went up from Galilee into Bethlehem. That's all we know. How they did it, culturally, things like that, we can research, things like that. But I do know traveling for them was very difficult. 9 months pregnant, 80 miles. Very problematic. That was them. And when they got to the town, those people had a problem. They didn't have a place to sleep. There's a lot of problems. A lot of dilemmas they have that evening. But I thought about this. No generation has been free of their problems. Every generation that's lived on this earth has had problems. Because we have sin. This world's sin-cursed. We're broken people living in a sin-cursed world. We look back nostalgically at the positive. Well, I hear things, I wished it was the 50s again. Oh, really? You had a Cold War. You had bomb shelters. Fear of nuclear attack. It's fun stuff. Oh, I wished I was in the 20s again. Oh yeah, much organized crime, many vaccinations of the day were not around back then. We all catch something pretty bad. I know if my kids, the conditions both my kids were born, if they had been born back then, they wouldn't have survived. So you think about things. Every generation has had its positives and negatives. I think that's true. But one constant is that we all have problems. Different problems, yes. But we still have problems. And sometimes if anybody's ever been in a position of leadership, if you try to solve a problem, it creates more problems. Don't understand that. Sometimes problems come with the responsibilities we have in life. Some of us struggle this morning. You're struggling with a problem of depression. Some of you struggle with a problem of your health deteriorating because of the fact that we all age and we're all going to die. Some of us struggle with the problem of the death of loved ones. Maybe this is your first Christmas, and last Christmas your loved one was still around, and this year they're not. Maybe we struggle with the problems of circumstances out of your control. Some of us struggle with the problem of finances. So we all struggle with all sorts of problems. I just identified a few. But we all have problems this morning. Some of our problems are self-inflicted. Some of our problems are out of our control. Either way you look at it, we're all problems because we're human. It's not a sin to have problems, okay? We all have problems. What can happen, though, if you're not careful? If you allow those problems of your life and the negative reactions to them so overwhelm you that you're crowded with problems and Jesus Christ is crowded out of your heart, that's where the problem comes. Even though He is the only one who can minister to your problems and He is the only one you can anchor to this morning. When that happens, when you're so overwhelmed by your problems this morning, you cannot hear the Word of God, you're too focused on your problem, life is too crowded and too overwhelming to develop yourself spiritually or to allow the Lord to grow through you or in you and get past this storm, it can hinder you because there's no room in your heart for Christ. Don't let the responsibilities of your life distract you. Don't allow the problems of your life to overwhelm you till there's no room in the end. Let me get to the third thing. Verse 7. We see here that there was no room for them in the end. And I see thirdly, when the selfishness of my life consumes me. See, not only do we struggle with being distracted by our responsibilities, being overwhelmed by our problems, but we're also consumed by our own selfishness. Ignoring needs and ignoring Christ for our security and comfort and idols. If there's anyone who's ever said, I don't struggle with selfishness, they are lying. We all have a sin nature. We all are bent toward ourselves apart from Christ. We're all selfish people this morning. We've all ignored Christ because we desire things such as comfort and security. The other morning I was reading A.W. Tozer in my devotions, and he was talking about that idea of rejecting Christ. And he talked about the idea that sometimes we reject Christ with our lives, or we crowd Him out of our lives because we like our money too much. We like that security that comes from money. And in order to follow Christ, we might have to give up a job, or we might have to give up something. And we're not willing to do that. He also talked about the idea where the cost is too great. The idea is, I've got to give up something in my life. A sin's going to surface. I've got to give it up in order to follow Christ. Or it's asked something of you. The idea of pleasure. And I thought about this. I was reading also this week in my devotions in 1 John chapter 5, where he talks about my commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not grievous. If we truly love Him, if we truly know Him as our Savior, if we truly follow Him with our lives, it's not going to matter what you give up for Him, because you've got Him and He's all your need this morning. Understand that. We've all ignored Christ because we desire things such as comfort and security. And it's not wrong. It's not wrong to desire these things. But these people's selfishness in that day, they ignored a woman in need for their own comfort. Think about this for a second. Joseph and Mary arrive late due to the slowness of the travel. The people of Bethlehem and Bethlehem are so focused on food and lodging and their responsibilities and their busyness and their distractions and their problems, they ignore a woman who's going into labor in order to help her get proper lodging to have the baby. The inn was too crowded, the text tells us. There was no room in the inn. Now, in those days' culture, let me explain to you there's a picture of what it might have looked like, maybe a little bit bigger than that. That's just an example. Here's the idea. An inn was called a khan. It was a low structure built of rough stones. It was an opening. And if they did have any type of rooms, nothing was private. Everything was open. It was a square enclosure and had an arch recess. The paved floor of the recess was called the liwan. It was raised a foot or two above the level of the courtyard. There was low, small rooms. Here's the idea. If you were to stay in an inn, you had to bring your own carpet to sleep on. You had to provide your own food. You had to provide your own water. You had to go find a place for your horses or animals. So there was no continental breakfast back then, okay? There was no free pool for the kids. There was none of that back then, all right? This is crowd. When you talk about a crowd, picture in your mind a crowded inn. Tons of people with carpets. They eat on that. They sleep on that. They're all run about. There's crowdness that night. Picture that in your mind. So there's no room for Mary and Joseph, so they go to the adjoining stable, a barn-like structure outside or a hole in a cave. And that's where Jesus is born. Filthy, shared with horses, donkeys, mules, camels. Think about the litter, the closeness, the unpleasant smell of the animals. It was under these conditions that Mary gave birth to Jesus. I see selfishness because, you know what? I thought about this when I was meditating on this text the other day. I thought about this idea. What if someone would have seen Mary pregnant? They see him out the door and say, hey, I'll give up my place for her so you can have the baby. I'll sleep in the stable. You don't see that. Selfishness, because we're focused on our own needs. We're not seeing the needs of others. And that's the idea I want to share with you. Their focus was on themselves, their shelter, their problems, their security. There was no room in the inn for the Son of God. We all have our idols. We all have and like I said, we all have our things that we like in this world. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But when those things become a means to themselves and a means to an end, they become idolatry. When those things that we like take the place of God in our lives, our selfishness and our selfish tendencies begin to consume us, then we're deaf to the needs of others. We're deaf to the voice of God. We've succumbed to idolatry. The selfishness that consumes us, hinders us, because it crowds our lives and our hearts are crowded to the extent there's no room for Christ. Is there room for Christ in your heart this morning? When the responsibilities of my life distract me, when the problems of my life overwhelm me, and when the selfishness of my life consume me, there's no room in our hearts for Christ. And when there's no room in our hearts, in our lives for Christ, there's no room in our lives for Christ. Responsibilities, problems, and selfishness. These things can crowd out our lives to the extent we have no room for Jesus. These things cause the people of Bethlehem to crowd Him out of the inn. My challenge this morning to you is this question: have you given Him as much room as you should? Have you given Christ as much room as you should this morning? Is Christ first place in your heart? Is He being crowded out by the sin in your life? Is He crowded out by the idols in your life, by the distractions of your day? Each one of us this morning must consider how much room we have for Christ in our hearts. My application this morning is to make room for Jesus. How can I make room for Jesus this morning? Number one, application: say yes to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Say yes to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Every time the Word of God is preached, every time the Word of God is planted, every time the Word of God is read, every time the Word of God is taught, the seed of the gospel is planted in the hearts of people, and the Holy Spirit of God takes that seed and brings conviction into your life. Two times in my life have I sensed the overwhelming conviction of the Holy Spirit of God to where I had to do something about it. The first of those was on August the 1st, 1996. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I'd come short of the glory of God, and I knew whatever works I could do could not afford me heaven, because I am a sinner, I am selfish, I am no, there was none righteous, no, not wrong. So what I did at that night, I said yes. I had a choice. I said yes to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I went forward, talked to the evangelist that night. He opened the Bible and showed me how I could be saved, be born again. And you know what I did? I got on my knees and asked Christ to save me, and my life hasn't been the same since. The second time that happened in my life was on August the 28th, 2002. I was in my dorm room. I had the overwhelming conviction. I'd been fighting God for the call to preach for 3 years. Overwhelming, there was a choice I had to make in my life, and I had to say yes to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. In those moments, I had a choice. In your life, you have moments like that where the Holy Spirit convicts your heart so much, you've got to say yes or no. There's a decision point. Now, will you allow your busyness of your life, your problems, or your selfishness to crowd the Holy Spirit out? You will say, no, I like my responsibility. No, I like my busyness. I like my idols. Or will you make room for Him this morning? Every man and woman has a choice today, this Christmas morning. Are you going to say yes to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life? Are you making room for Jesus in your life? Here's a second application. Accept the finished work of Christ as the atonement for your sin. For 22 years now, I've been a believer in Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is I'm not trusting religion to get me to heaven. I'm not trusting my morality or my works to get me to heaven. I am trusting and accepting in my life the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christmas was about when He came. He lived. He died on a cross for you and for me. He lived a sinless life, was buried, rose again the third day so we could be assured of heaven. I am entrusting and accepting in my life the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have you decided to follow Jesus this morning? He's knocking. He's knocking in your heart. You've been crowding Him out and crowding Him out and crowding Him out. Don't turn Him away this morning. Here's the third thing, third application. How can I make room for Jesus? Surrender all to Christ. So many times we give Christ our hearts, but we don't give Him our life. Jesus told us that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. Or have you surrendered all to the cause of Christ? Have you made room for Him? Have you laid your occupation, your family, your idols, everything on the altar? There comes a time where you've got to lay whatever is in your life, you've got to lay on the altar and say, God, take it. I want to follow You. I want to surrender all to You. That's the idea. We have to sell out to Christ. We've got to surrender all to Him. Basically, when I say that, you are saying, Jesus, you are my number one priority. I am not going to allow the things of this world to crowd you in my heart anymore. You are now my number one priority. And because you're my number one priority, it affects every decision I make in my life. You will make decisions based upon who is the number one priority in your life. Hopefully, Jesus Christ is the number one priority in your life. This will affect every decision in your life. Mary and Joseph were rejected that night. No room in the inn. Jesus was born, the Son of God, humbled, born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was born into this world in the lowest elements of society. And this was surely a strange way for a Savior to enter this world, but He did. Jesus came and He went all the way to the cross, all the way to the cross, so you and I could be saved. This is the greatest story ever told this morning. This is the message of Christmas. And the fact God did this great thing through a little baby in a little manger in a little stable in a little town called Bethlehem. Oh, little town of little room. If the world needed education, God would have sent a teacher. If the world needed an army, God would have sent a general. If the world needed more money, God would have sent a banker. But since the world needed a Savior, God sent a baby. And that is the surprise, the wonder, the delight of Christmas. God did what we would never have done, and in so doing, He opened the door of heaven to all of us, but as many as received Him. But you know what? This morning, I close with this thought. He's coming back again. Are you ready? Are you crowding Him out of your heart and your life? I want to read this poem to you in way of closing. It was written in 1984 by Bethany Farms, called "'Twas the Night Before Jesus Came." Kind of a spinoff on what "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." Let me read this to you. And it will be done. 'Twas the night before Christmas, Jesus came, and all through the house. Not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles are laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When to my wondering eyes should appear, but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of His face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just as He said. And though I possess worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw Him in spite of myself. In the book of life which He held in His hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as He searched for my name. When He said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, He gathered to take to His Father above. With those who were ready, He rose without a sound, while all the rest of us were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I'd waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if I'd only been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. Here's the thought this morning I want to share with you. This is a thought. He is coming again. We're celebrating tomorrow and Tuesday the fact that Jesus came the first time. He came to save us. He's given us grace this morning. He's coming again. We don't know when He's coming again, but when He comes, will you be ready, or are you crowding Him out of your heart? Is there room in the inn for Christ this morning? That's the challenge I want to share with you this Sunday before Christmas. Let's bow our heads. We'll have prayer invitation, and then we'll be dismissed today. Father, I want to thank You so much for this message. I want to thank You for this thought. Lord, I pray now that You would work in hearts now. I pray that the message of Your word this morning would sink in the hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, what a Sunday to accept Christ as their Savior, the Sunday before Christmas. I pray that they would come forward or come talk to me after service, or we will have somebody here at the front. They can talk to them. We have a counselor and they can be saved. Lord, I pray that we see that happen. If there's and there's other people here who are believers who have been crowding Christ out of their hearts, Lord, I pray that you just would convict them and challenge them and say, hey, I need to have room for Christ in my life. Lord, I pray you bless in this invitation time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.